I still have that card someplace. It was the biggest card I ever got. And I thank you for it. I'm glad you didn't have the slow cheer and all the rest of that. But it is nice to be here. And again, thank you for your attention. Thank you for your kindness, your prayers, your love. I mean, all of you. Some of you I don't even know. I don't know your names. Some of you I know really, really well for a long time. And I do, as Sister Nancy said before, I do feel like your family. I'm kind of like the outsider in the family, I guess. I'm the adopted one because I don't look like the parents or the rest of the tribe, but I feel like family. And when I had these troubles and difficulties this past year, I called around here to ask you for prayer. I know Brother Yu, I don't think he was around at the time when I first took sick, but when I heard a little while afterwards that he had gotten word, I think on his way home from the airport or something, that he came right to the church to pray. I thought, that's my brother. That's my family. I thank God for people like that who love you enough to pray for you, encourage you, and help you along the way. And I've only found that kind of support from you. I don't think I could say that I found it from year one, because when I came year one, you didn't know me and I didn't know you, and you didn't care about me and I didn't care about, no, I guess we did. But it's grown over the years, and it has gotten sweeter as the years go by, and so thank you. Thank you for that. Somebody told me you're looking for an English pastor. And so I said, yeah, I'm too old. And then they said, no, the English pastor is not the youth pastor. The English pastor doesn't have to be young. He can even be old, even as old as you are. Well, anyway, that's beside the point. But I'm looking to the Lord for you, trusting that the Lord will supply your need, and that this year will indeed be a year of growth and going forward. And as we've already heard this morning so much, I don't think I need to preach another sermon or another message. You've heard enough. Just this morning to digest and to think about and to pray about, that the Lord will help us, all of us. And, you know, I think that when Brother Yu talks to the congregation, I am sure that he is as much, if not more so, talking to you than he is the older people. He's counting on you. He's counting on this generation of young people to take their place. And not to sit there and muse about it, and not to sit there and think about what they might do, and listen to the pipers piping, and listen to or look at the sheep on the on the hillside. But he's looking for you to take up the cudgel and to run with it, and to carry the torch into this next generation, and to blaze the trail for those that are going to go behind you. And may the Lord count us faithful, count you faithful. When I was 20 more, now it's been longer. I've known Will for, I don't know how long. It's been more than 20 years. I guess I met him before I met Brother Yu even, or maybe around the same time. And when we were younger, we played basketball a lot and ran around and could and still jump and even run the whole back and forth. And a lot of years have gone by, and he's still young because he was a lot younger than I am then, so I imagine he still is. But he's married now and has a child and a half, or three quarters, or more than that now, almost two. And Shirley I've known for a long time, and others of you. Aaron was a little kid when I first saw him. And David, you couldn't believe, he was also one time small. And now they've grown. And they've, you know, it's a real joy. It's a real joy to see you guys that I remember from when you were really young, you're taking your place. You're filling in the gaps that there are. I can name names of people that have come and have gone, that used to do what now you guys do. And I don't know what will be 10 years from now. Maybe you guys will be somewhere else and the Lord will have to raise up others. But he's faithful. He's faithful. But let's be faithful to him. Let's be those vessels that he calls for us to be. Let us be sure that our garments are always white and that our heads lack no ointment. And we'd have a few minutes this morning, and I promise you, I will not keep you overtime. You've heard a lot, as I said, and we've
We've sat a lot, and you're probably ready to do something more than just sit and listen to me. But let me just talk to you for a few minutes, just out of my heart. You know, I got back to the room yesterday in the afternoon, and I thought to ask you a question this morning, and that is it really hard? Is it really hard for us, for you, to keep your garment clean and white? Is it really that hard, or is it really a difficult thing to do? And I was thinking, what would my answer be? The world is bad, it's wicked, it's dark, it's not a nice place. As we've even heard it this morning, that this world lies in the hands of the wicked one, and here we are called out from among the world to separate ourselves and not touch the unclean thing and keep our garments white. And could we really do that? Is it really a possibility? And how difficult is it? And I thought, well, in one sense of the word, I guess it is difficult. It is hard. But in another sense of the word, it's really an easy thing. If Jesus has won our hearts, those tribes that went down to fight, those tribes that left their whatever they were leaving and they went to throw themselves into Deborah and Barak and the cause of the Lord, I don't think it was a difficult thing for them because the Lord had already won their hearts. They were those who loved the Lord. And when we love the Lord, Brother, you gave a list of about five different things. If you love the Lord, then this follows. You hate the world and you hate iniquity and you don't love the world or the things that are in the world. And it's not a difficult thing. It becomes a difficult thing when we're kind of convoluted and all mixed up and don't know where we stand. And we try then to do the best that we can and we find it a struggle. But when the world gets out of our hearts and we get all together onto His side, it's a real delight. It's a real joy. Oh, yes, it's a battle. Yeah, we need to stand up for Jesus and be soldiers of the cross and lift high His royal banner, and it must not suffer loss. He wants to take us from victory to victory, and He's promised to do that, and He will do that. Thank God, He will do that as we follow Him and keep our eyes on Him. Don't make it such a big chore. Every day come to that blood of Jesus. It's there, it flows. And when you mess up, if we sin, John says, we have an advocate with the Father, with the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, what we need upon our lives is we need to be clean through the blood of Jesus, and then we need His Spirit. That's His help, His enablement. We need His anointing. Anointing of the oil. The oil is a type in the Old Testament of the Spirit of God. And every one of us needs to be filled. Ephesians 5:18 puts it in the present continuous tense. Be being filled with the Spirit continually. Be filled with the Spirit of God. You need that power. You need that authority in your life in order that you might please Him and live for Him. And that takes the angst out of trying to live a godly, holy life in this world. It takes it from the realm of being a religion where we have a catechism that we need to now follow, and it's a legalistic kind of a burden that we put upon ourselves. It's really a freeing kind of a thing where we delight to do His will, where His Spirit drives us and motivates us and enables us to please and to serve Him. You find in the Bible, and I'm not going to ask you to turn to any of the references because we don't have a lot of time. I'm just going to give them to you. But in the Bible, there are many different places where we read about men and women who serve the Lord well, who served Him faithfully, who had blessing and success in their lives, in their service for the Lord. And then when they messed up, and everybody, or I don't want to say everybody does, maybe everybody does. And when we mess up, and when we don't do the right thing, right away their effectiveness and their usefulness for God was not there anymore. They couldn't serve Him. It broke that presence of God. Your sin does that. Sin breaks the fellowship. It precludes us from receiving from Him that anointing, that Spirit that He would like to cause us to every moment of every day live in. The Bible says, walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And that's what we're called to do. Not to walk in the flesh and once in a while try to bump up to the Spirit, but we're called to walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit. But sin has a way. Oh, little sins. That's why we read in the Bible, be careful of those little foxes. that spoil the vine. The grapes are growing. They're tender. They're not quite yet ready to be picked or plucked, but they're on their way to maturity. But there are these little foxes that come, and they creep around, and they take a bite and a nibble, and they destroy or defile that good fruit. Beware of those little things, we're warned in the Bible. Those little foxes. Those little things are suggestions that we entertain that we know we shouldn't. And the Holy Spirit convicts us, because that's what he does. That's one of his jobs. When he, the Spirit of truth, shall come, he'll convict the world of sin. I don't know, I'm sure that everybody here, if you're following the Lord, you felt that from time to time. Maybe you said something, and after you said it, I really shouldn't have said that. Oh, it wasn't maybe not that it was a bad word or a lie, but maybe it just was a little bit harsh. Maybe the attitude in which I said it, maybe I shouldn't have said that, and you feel convicted about that. You wish you could grab those words back and shove them down your throat. You can't do that. They're gone already. But you say, Lord, put a watch over my lips. I wish I didn't say that. I wish I didn't think that. Man, my mind was in the sewer. I shouldn't be thinking about that. That's not lovely and pure. That's not right. I should. And you feel convicted about that. Maybe it's something that you do or whatever it is. And thank God if you can still be convicted of sin. If you can still feel uneasy, that's the Holy Spirit that works in you. And then he brings us back to, Lord, forgive me. Now get it right so that your anointing and your oil can rest upon my life. And again, there are these different ones in the Bible. I think of a man like Samson. You read his story in Judges chapter 16. And he had done many things. He was the big strong guy. And he had done a lot of things that says in the Bible, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And whenever the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson, he would, who knows what he would do. I mean, he killed how many thousand Philistines with the jawbone of an animal. He just beat them up. He tied the foxes, the tails together, and then lit the tails and sent them running through the field and burned it all to nothing. I mean, these are amazing kind of stories and things that Samson did as the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and how God used him. And then he had a little problem with Delilah. You remember that story? He thought she was cute and pretty and all that, but she was the worst thing for him. I don't know if anybody was in that meeting that Nick talked yesterday, but he said something about, you know, you're running as fast as you can, and if she can run up and keep up with you, then she's okay. But if you leave her in the dust, leave her in the dust. Well, Samson should have left her in the dust, but he didn't. And you remember how she got out of him the secret of his strength. It was really, when you boil it all down, you could go into the Nazarite vow and all this. It was really that Samson had a devotion to the Lord. That was really the crux of it. And if you compromise that devotion to the Lord, you're going to lose the blessing and the help and the Spirit of God in your life. And so Samson, he divulged to her what it was. Oh, if you cut my hair. That was again part of the Nazarite vow. That's going to sap my strength. It's my devotion to God. And he told Delilah those things. And remember, Delilah took the scissors out, or whatever she took. And when he was sleeping, cut his hair off. The Bible says there that when he heard that the Philistines were coming through the door to capture him and to take him, that he got up just like he had gotten up all the other times before, but he didn't realize that the Spirit of God was gone. He didn't realize it until he started to have a little tussle with the Philistines, and instead of being able to wipe them out like he had previously done, because the Spirit of God, you know, you can win the battles very easily against the enemies that you are outnumbered by far, if the Spirit of God is in you. If he is for us, Paul said, who then can be against us? You and he are a majority. It doesn't really matter how many people are against you. If you are on his side, if he is in you, you can be and will be an overcomer through him who loved you. Thank God. It doesn't require more of us than with them. It requires that we be with him and that he be in us. And Samson messed it up. His garment got tainted and spotted by the flesh. Because of it, he shook himself and went out, but he had no power. He had no ability to fight against the enemy. He was an easy prey. He was the same man as he had been the day before. And God had used him tremendously in the past. But because he had now allowed the garment to get dirty, because he had now defiled himself, because he had now done that which was not pleasing to the Lord, all the help that he had once at his disposal was now gone. Now it was a real struggle. Now it was an awfully difficult thing to win the victory. Now it was like almost an impossibility in those Philistines, although maybe he should have been able to. He couldn't take them on. And they bound him, they gouged his eyes out, they threw him in jail. You read the story of Samson, and it's not pretty. It's not pretty. Now, at the very end of his life, they had him tied to those two pillars. You remember, he carried the gates of the city. He broke those pillars, and he killed more Philistines in his death than he did in his life. But what a terrible, really despicable ending he had. Why? He had once the blessing of God. He had once walked in favor with God. But he had allowed something to get into his heart, into his life, that brought him down. See, that's what happens when the garments, when the godliness, when the fellowship that we enjoy with the Lord and the sweetness of his presence. Oh, thank God, when he is in us, we are able to overcome the world and the flesh and the devil. Jesus has come to destroy those works, and he'll do it. You don't have to, he will. But when he withdraws from us, and you have the story, the same as the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 6. Tremendous success in his life. He had been one of those that was in Joshua's army. And if you read the beginning part of the book of Joshua, you know how Joshua led the children of Israel. And they went from this place to that place to this place. In Joshua chapter 6, everybody knows Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. 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 Whoa. Joshua fit the battle of Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. You don't know that? You do know that, yeah. You remember the story? He fit the battle. Well, he fit the battle of Jericho, but he wasn't the only one fit in the battle. There were others with him. There were a lot of other men and women too. And these men that had gone out and walked around the walls for those six times or every day once and then seven times that last day. You remember the story. And you remember how Achan was no doubt one of them. It doesn't say it in Joshua 6, and Achan was along for the ride, but he was one of those soldiers. He was one that knew what God could do, and he had seen God bring down walls. Those walls were so thick, there was wider than this room. They would run chariot races on top of the walls. People lived inside the walls. Rahab, you know, lived on the wall. Those walls were huge, humongous. And these children of Israel walked around. And the Lord gave command through Joshua to shout, and they shouted, and the walls collapsed. And it was amazing how that all happened. Well, of course, God fought for them. And again, it just goes to the heart of what we've said already. But when you are doing it according to the way that God dictates and mandates that you do it, you will have prosperity and you will have good success. The Lord said that to Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. If you just carefully observe to do it my way, if you don't come up with messing it up and doing it your way and doing what you feel like doing when you feel like doing it and asking for my blessing, it doesn't work that way, Joshua. But if you do it my way, if you observe to do all according to what's written in this book, then I guarantee you will have success and you will prosper. And no enemy is going to be able to stand before you. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, it's going to be yours. I don't care what the city is. I don't care what the enemies look like. And some of those enemies were pretty formidable. Some of those enemies were giants, sons of Anak. Does anybody know anything about the sons of Anak that was a little peculiar and odd? Yeah, who said that? William knows. Six fingers on each hand. How many of you have six fingers on each hand? Nobody. Six toes on each foot. They were freaks. And not only did they have six fingers and six toes, and I don't know if that got in their way. Imagine having another finger. I think it would mess me up. I don't know. Maybe if I was born with six, I could use it to my ability and make it an asset instead of a liability. But not only were there six fingers and six toes, but these guys were big. They were sons of the giants, sons of Anak. And here the children of Israel have to stand against them too. And the Lord says, you don't have to worry about anything. So you have some enemies that are pretty big, kids. Kids. You're not kids, are you? You're young, mature adults. But you're kids. You've got enemies that are pretty formidable. Some of them have six fingers and six toes, and some of them are twice your size, and they're panoplied from head to toe with armor. And what are you going to do against them, little boy like David? Remember this? Round and round and round and round and round and round and round, and one little stone went up in the air, and the Lord had a GPS system going that day too. And I don't know if it was just David's ability to hit the hole right there and knock the guy flat, but the Lord directed that stone and boom, and the giant came. Yeah, because if you play the game by the rules, no man shall stand before you all the days of your life. You will have success and prosperity. And Achan had success and prosperity. And he was no doubt praising the Lord and shouting the victory until the next day or the next week, whenever it was. It's the next chapter in the Bible when they went to the city of Ai. And they saw some stuff. They saw some stuff at Jericho. And Achan took it. Remember the wedge of gold, the garment? He took it and he hid it in his tent. And nobody knew. You got anything that nobody knows? Nobody knows. Nobody knows. I stole this. I got that. This is going. Nobody knows. That's the secret part of my life that nobody knows. I got everybody fooled. I got the wool pulled over their eyes. Nobody knows. I'm so smart. I got this. And nobody knows I got this. And man, I can play both sides of the fence. I can sin with impunity. I can get away with murder. Don't worry about it. Nobody knows. Oh, yeah, you want to bet nobody knows? God knows. And God looks down and he sees what's going on down there. And the children of Israel, including Achan, go to take that next city of Ai. It's a little city. It's not any big task to wipe them out. But the children of Israel get beat. They lose 36 men. They come running home and they go to Joshua and they say, what happened? Why? I don't get this. And Joshua goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, why? I don't get this. And the Lord says, I'll tell you exactly why. There's sin in the camp. And when there's sin in the camp, when the garment is spotted by the flesh, you can shout, you can hoot, you can holler, you can do whatever you want to do. But if you're not clean, if the garment's not white, you can hang it up as far as my spirit anointing you and my power being on your life. It just isn't going to work that way. I have to withdraw myself from a people that are living a sinful, ungodly, wicked life. Well, Joshua said, I don't know, it's not me, I know that, but who is it? I don't know, Lord, who is this anyway? And they went family after family, and you remember they found out it was Achan, and it was Achan that had stolen and hidden, and Achan and his wife and their family were, they killed him really good. It says they burned him with fire, and first they stoned him, and then they burned him with fire. They made sure they were twice dead. That's the way the Lord deals with sin. He has to be ruthless. He has to get it out of us. And the sooner he does, and if we then develop a life, I didn't say perfect. I wish we could be perfect. I wish I could be perfect, but I'm not. Far from it. But we desire that the Lord take us to perfection. We desire that we live a holy, pleasing, acceptable life as a living sacrifice. We desire to be vessels unto honor, sanctified, and meet for the Master's use. And he knows our devotion to him. He knows our love for him. He knows our desire for him. And his blood cleanses us from our sin. Thank God it does. And then we become candidates for his spirit to rest upon us. Let your garment be always white, and let your head lack no ointment. In the Old Testament, this oil was used to anoint prophets, priests, kings, any of the objects that were used for holy use in the temple. I got a litany of Bible verses where all the kings, and you know this, they were all anointed. What was that anointing? Well, they had to lead. They had to lead the people of God. They had to be responsible. You can't do that by yourself. Oh, but I went to school and I learned and I was trained in how to lord it over people. Some people don't need a degree or go to school. They just learn that by rote. They just know how to lord it over others. You don't know how to. I don't know how to. None of us know how to lead aright. That's why the Lord was pleased when Solomon said, you know what? I know I can ask anything under the sun. I know I can ask for anything that I would want, but this is what I'm going to ask for. Lord, I want a wisdom. I want a heart to be able to lead these people right. You know what gives the ability for that? The Holy Spirit. There were prophets, and any prophet was anointed, any prophet of God. Anoint this prophet. You find that Samuel was told a number of times, anoint this prophet, anoint this one to be king, anoint this one, anoint Elijah to be prophet in this one's stead. And he went about doing that. What was a prophet? A prophet was a mouthpiece, a spokesperson, a liaison between God and the people. And that's what we're called to be. That's part of what salt and light is all about. That's what an ambassador for Christ is all about. But I can't do that because I've come to the conferences. I can't do that because I know the Bible and I've memorized it and committed it. I could only do that properly as the Holy Spirit gets a hold of me. And then he's able to use those verses that maybe I've learned. Maybe he's able then to tap into and lead us and guide us in the way that we should go. We need the Holy Spirit. Everything that was used in the temple, everything. It was first blood, and on the blood, the Spirit, the oil. The priest, first anoint, take the blood and put it on his thumb of his right hand. And what's that all about? You got a bloody thumb now. Put blood on the earlobe of his right ear. Put a little blood right there. And then put some blood on his big toe of his right foot. So from head to toe, my hands that I use in service, my feet that go wherever it is that, my ear that brings into my mind and filters, all of that has to be under the blood. And then the next thing that the priest had to do was take that anointing oil and over the blood, not on the other ear, not under the blood. It doesn't work that way. It still doesn't. It never will. But right over the blood, because it's the blood that makes us worthy, his Spirit to come and to fill and to live in us and to control us and to have his way in our hearts and lives. And there's the victory over sin and the purity within. It's the power that they had at Pentecost. It's the power that you and I need in our lives every day, child of the kingdom, be filled with the Spirit. That's the endowment for life and for service. Jesus himself. We read he got up and he read from Isaiah 61. This is in the New Testament in Luke 4. Jesus got up and he stood in the temple in front of the people and he read from the scriptures concerning himself. What did he read? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to preach. Good time. He has anointed me. Even Jesus needed that anointing, the Spirit of God, to rest upon his ministry. And then Jesus went on to say, I don't go where I want to go. No, my feet are under the control of someone else. I don't say what I want to say. Everything that I say is filtered through the Father who tells me what I should say in that hour. Everything that I do, it's all under the control of the Holy Spirit. We sing a chorus. I don't know if you sing it here, but we back home once in a while sing a song or a little chorus that says, Holy anointing, rest upon my soul, Spirit of promise, all my life control. And that's something that you and I, we ask for. We've done that during these days. But it says in the 93rd or the 92nd Psalm, David says, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Fresh oil. How often, someone asks us to Pearl Young, how often do we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit? How often does that have to take place in our lives? And her answer was, oh, we can become filled with the Holy Spirit one time, but then we need many, many daily refillings. They were filled with the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 8, some of those same people that were in the upper room in Acts chapter 2, it says there in Acts 8, they were then all filled with the Holy Spirit. They had already been filled. Oh, we need to be refilled and continually filled and continually have the Spirit of the living God fall fresh on me. Not rancid oil, not last year's supply, not even yesterday's. But Lord, I need a new empowering in my life so that I can be used more for thee. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. I think every one of you know Psalm 23, where the psalmist says, he anointeth my head with oil. Oh, we read in the 133rd Psalm that that anointing oil that flowed down Aaron's beard, even to his skirts. I like that picture because that tells me that it's not just a little spritz. A little, you know, boom, there you got the oil. Just a little dab will do you. That's not what it's pictured, at least in the Bible. They'd take a horn of oil, a vat of oil, and they would just dump it over the guy's head, whoever it was that was being anointed. And that oil would just go, it must have been a yucky thing. Have oil dumped all over you and flow down on your beard. Imagine that, Nick. Have oil flowing down on your beard and dripping off the tip. And then going down your hand, or whatever, all the way to the bottom of the phylactery, to the skirt. Why does it say that in the Bible? I think it says it because I think we just need, we need an outpouring. We need a baptism. We need an immersion. We don't need just a little blessing, a little warm feeling. Ooh, I felt that. Did you feel that? It felt good. Yeah, it was good. We need a dousing of the presence of God and the Spirit of God. And maybe one of the reasons why I love it out here is because I feel like a kindred spirit when I come here. You're always talking about the presence of Jesus. You're always singing about it, talking about it, praying that His presence, we want Your presence, Lord. How many times this morning, either in the time of worship or wherever, how many times in the prayers did you hear this morning? Now, I didn't count, but I did take note that so many different ones all over the place, Lord, we want Your presence. We want to go into this new year with Your presence. We want to live in Your presence. The song that we sang about the year, the end of the year, or the new year is dawning on us. Lord, it's Your presence that we want. And I just would pray that in your life, you know, you may be young, but I believe that God is counting on the young people and counting on all of us not to sit there and listen to the pipers piping and not to not go when the call is issued, but to say, Lord, I'm going to be all there all the time for you. I'm a meat for the master's use. I'm prepared unto every good work. And to that end, let your garment be always white and let your head lack no ointment. Why? So that His kingdom may come and His will may be done here on earth, even as it is done in heaven. I think the greatest thing in the world, well, I shouldn't say that. There's so many great things in the world. But one of the greatest experiences that anybody could have is to be able to see the Lord work through your life, where you become a channel of blessing. Emptied that He fills you. Emptied of self. He must increase, you must decrease. Emptied of self to be filled with Him. Spirit of God, that You would abide in us and that You would then use us, use our hands. They've been anointed. Use our hands. Use our mouth. Use our feet. These bodies are living sacrifices. Use them, Lord, for Your honor and for Your glory. And then to be able to recognize, well, it's not me because I don't have anything anyway. But I just laid myself on the altar and gave myself as a living sacrifice. And lo and behold, he took you and He took me. And he's now wanting to use us as a vessel in His hands. And there's no greater thrill or not many greater thrills than to recognize that Jesus has used you to speak a word for Him, to do a deed for Him, to help someone else along the road, and maybe to when you're running in the race, to even stop for a minute and go back and pick up that fallen brother or sister who tripped and stumbled and is lying in that road bleeding. And you go back and kneel down and say, come on, I'll help you run. I'll let you use my shoulder. You can lean on me. Come on, I'll run with you. And then to see them back on their feet, standing and fulfilling in the call and will of God over their lives, there's no greater joy or thrill than to be used by the Master. And you can't be used unless you're clean and filled. And so that's my spiel this morning. Those are my parting words. Let your garments be always white. Don't let sin preclude what God would like to do through you. And if you've been useful, maybe some of you have even in the past, like a Samson, like an Achan, like a David. Oh, but somehow or other, something messed up and got in the way. I'm so glad, aren't you? As Tim said it yesterday, His love is so great. Oh, love, Matheson wrote a little song. Do you sing that song out here, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go"? I rest my weary soul on thee. You know when Matheson wrote that? He was going blind. He was a young man, and he was engaged to be married. And when he began to lose his eyesight, his fiance, his future wife, said, "I don't want to be married to a blind man. Well, what good would that be? I'm just going to have to take care of you all my life." And so she left and left him alone, and his eyesight grew worse, and he went blind completely. And then he wrote this song, "O Love That Will Not Let Me Go." My wife, my future wife, my fiance, my friends, my this, anybody and everybody may prove unfaithful and turn their back, but there's a love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul on thee. And there's a love that won't let you go either. It's that love of Jesus Christ that keeps tugging at your heart and gnawing at your spirit, and you won't find rest until you find your rest in Him. Wash the garments. Get them clean through Jesus' blood. Open up your heart and soul to Him to let Him fill you and then use you. And you'll find that it's best for Him to have His way with you. And so, you know, who knows what a year might bring. You kind of get in the habit of, see you next year, see you sometime. And I don't take for granted, because I've been here before, that you'll invite me back again. I might not see you here. But then as I left 2011 and said goodbye in September to you, how did I know that I wouldn't come in 2012 and be here part of your conference and going to the Redwood and enjoying the fellowship? And who knows what 2013 might bring? I know what I would hope for and wish for, but I don't know. But oh, if we don't ever see each other here, one of these days when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. They're going to have Chinese food and American food, and Spanish food. I don't know how that's going to all work out in heaven. Do you? I don't have to worry about it. But we're all going to see Jesus, the one who gave Himself, who loved us and gave Himself for us. And then we're going to be able to be with Him forever. And it's going to be more wonderful than you can ever imagine. Don't think that heaven is just a boring time strumming a harp and taking off your shoes because the streets are all gold. It's going to be great. It's going to be great. No sin, no sickness, no sorrow, no tears. And we're heading that direction. And by God's grace, let's be true until the very end. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to be here in 2013. Thank You for my brothers and sisters here in San Jose. I thank You for the fellowship that we enjoy in the gospel, for the love that You have put into our hearts, mostly for Yourself and because of that, for one another. And thank You that those ties have grown and are continuing to grow. Lord, teach us to love one another with a pure heart fervently. And teach us to love You supremely. Lord, we desire.